This class is being alone and being okay. Being alone and being okay. For you realize that for those of you that are here and you're not dating and you're not planning on dating, those of you that are here that are wanting to date and they're not dating, what we want you to do is we want you to be okay to be alone. And I want you to know that it is okay. It is a choice for many who go down the road of widow and widowerhood to be and able to choose and be able to be okay being alone. And what the committee has asked me to do is be able to talk to you about some ways in which you can do that. The very first thing that I'd like to share with you is an experience that happened to me about 11, 12 years ago. My mother, before she passed away, was in a rest home for 5 years. Before she went into the rest home, she'd had a stroke 3 years earlier. And the stroke had basically left her so that she couldn't walk. She had a tough time talking for the first 3 years. She really could not do any of the normal functions of life. As a family, we split it up. My father, of course, was always there. And I have 4 brothers and sisters, so there's 5 of us. And at a week at a time, we as a family would go and we would take care of my mother. So one week every 5 weeks, my wife and I would go and we would literally almost live with my parents taking care of them. 3 years after her first stroke, my mother had a second stroke that even was worse than the first one. And at that time, the family met, and as a result of that, the family voted and decided that it was time for my mother to be placed in a rest home. I want you to know that the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life is be able to have to be the one to put my mother in a rest home. Because I'm the black sheep of the family, okay, just so you know, I am the black sheep. The reason that I'm the black sheep of the family is because I was the only one that moved out of the town that my parents lived in. The siblings, after the vote was taken and decided what to happen, my siblings came to me along with my father and said, "Kent, you're the one that's going to have to do this, and you're the one that's going to have to go tell your mother." I remember that Saturday. I remember going to my father's home. 3 of my siblings chose not to even show up because it was such a hard thing for us to do. Me and my older brother showed up, and we packed my mother up. And she was not happy. And we put her into my car and we drove her to Ogden. Here's the strange. My father, who, yes, he was part of the vote, and he says, "I can't do it anymore, it's killing me." My father, as we said, "Dad, come get in the car, we're ready to go." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Kent, I'm going to follow you down. I've got some things that I've got to do in Ogden, and so when we get done, you know, taking care of your mom and checking her into the nursing home, I will be able to go do those things." So my brother and I, we got in my car, we put my mother in, we take off for Ogden. My dad turned and went the opposite direction, and for the next 3 months, he lived in Vernal. We didn't know where he went. We waited and waited at the rest home, and couldn't find him. Finally, I decided I've got to be able to take care of this and do this, and so I went ahead and checked my mother in and got her in her room and everything. We found my father 4 days later in Vernal, and he stayed there because he did not want to face my mother. He did not want to do and to face the thoughts of having to tell her what he had decided to do. Now, for me and my mother, we had a weekly ritual. When my mother finally started talking to me a couple of weeks later, I decided that I wanted to be with my mother and I wanted to spend time with her. And so every Friday around 11 o'clock, I would go and pick my mother up, and I would spend the afternoon, have lunch with her, and then I would take her on a drive anywhere she wanted to go. What you need to know about my mother is that my mother was a truly, truly happy person. Truly happy. The hardest times, anything she went through, my mother was always happy through those tough times. A few weeks, like I mentioned, after, my mother became happy again. She wasn't angry at me anymore. She wasn't sad with me anymore. It was one of those things that my mother became happy. About 6 months after my mother was in the rest home, I remember taking her, and those of you that know people who like, and oh, wait a minute, some of you might like this, so I don't want to offend you, but my mother's favorite place to go eat on Friday was at Chuck-O-Rama. And we would go to Chuck-O-Rama, and then we would go driving, and that particular day, when I got done eating at Chuck-O-Rama, I said, Mom, where do you want to go? And she says, I want to go to Lewiston. Now, Lewiston is where my mother grew up. Lewiston was the place that her mother and her father were buried. It was a place that she loved to be. And so we got in the car and we drove to Lewiston. On that day, as I was chatting with my mother, I said to her, Mom, how do you do it? And she says, what? What do you mean? What do I do? I says, how do you stay so happy? And then she went on to tell me that in her life, because of the hardships that she had gone through, and the hardest time, because she shared with me, the hardest time that she'd ever had was when my father was drafted and went off to war. My father was in Germany for 5 years in World War II. At the end of that little discussion that we had, and she says it was really, really hard, and I had to find something that made me happy, my mother then said to me, I have something that I think about and I focus on every day, Kent, and when I think about that thing, it makes me happy. Now, as a son, I'm interested to know what it is. And so, as I talking to her, I says, Mom, what's that thing? Now, my mother had arthritis, and her fingers actually went this way. So if you can see, she's pointing at me like this. She's got to do it this way because she's pointing. Says, Kent, you got to find your one thing. And I'm saying, what's the one thing, Mom? And she says, I'm not telling you. You got to find your own. Now, what I want to do is I want to tell you that if you're alone, the very, very first thing you need to do, brothers and sisters, is you need to be able to find that thing that makes you happy. For me, I came up with the one thing that makes me happy. It's a very simple thing. What makes me happy, brothers and sisters, is for the sun to come up. Now, I've only been alive for a little over 61 years. What I know is that I've never been disappointed. Never. Not one day of my life has I ever woke up and the sun has never come up. For my mother, who passed away a few years later, my father and my mother had talked about what they're doing with their funerals. And as we met as a little family for my mother's funeral, my dad went around the room and he assigned each one of us the things that we were to do. And he looked at me and he said, Kent, you're the one that your mother wanted you to talk at her funeral. I remember going to the temple the day of my mother's funeral. And I wanted to know what my mother wanted me to talk about. And what she wanted me to do is to talk about being happy. In my mind, as I'm having this little conversation with my mother, and whether she was there, whether it was just my mind, I want to say that she was sitting there with me. I found out, brothers and sisters, what my mother thought about to make her happy. The thought that she thought, and the thing that made her happy, was to picture and to hear my father's voice in her head. That's what I know. As I gave my talk at the funeral, my sister came up to me after. My sister was 4, 5, 6, and in a couple of years as my father was off to war. My sister said, isn't it interesting that me and Mom prayed every night that Dad was gone, and she prayed and told Heavenly Father that she would just be happy and do anything she asked him to do if she could just hear my father's voice again. So the very first thing, brothers and sisters, that I want to throw at you as you're out there, you have to first figure out what makes you happy. And when you're alone, guess what you have an opportunity to do? You have an opportunity to think about it and ponder it and try various things in your life to figure out what it is that will make you happy. For me, it took me a couple of years. I sit out on my deck in the days that I can, and I watch the sun come up because that's where my house sits, facing the east. I never get a sunset, but I get every sunrise because it's one of those things that, literally makes me happy. So challenge number one is find the things that make you happy. Next thing on the list, give yourself a fresh start. For those of you that were in the very first session that I taught this morning, I gave you a definition. I'm going to give you those definitions again. Okay, definition number one is the definition of loss. Loss is losing, okay, hopes and dreams that are core to your existence. When you lost your loved one, you lost the hopes and dreams that are core to your existence. Realize that each one of us, as we marry our spouse, what we're thinking about is we're thinking about all of the days that we're going to have with them, all of the eternities that maybe we will have with them. We're thinking about those things. We're hoping for those things. We're dreaming about those things. For all of you, you know, I don't think any of you thought, well, my husband's going to die or my wife's going to die before I am. And then you're planning and hoping and dreaming about that thing that happens after they die. We just don't do that. What we're thinking about is we're thinking about children, we're thinking about grandchildren, we're thinking about their baptisms and their marriages and their birthday parties and the camping trips and the vacations, and we're thinking about serving missions with them, and all of these things that we're thinking, and we're hoping for the future and we're planning for the future. And so the loss that we have is we're losing those hopes and dreams. In grieving, the process of grieving states then says that it's the process that we go through that helps us let go of old hopes and dreams that we can no longer have. Realize that there's things that you cannot do now because your spouse is not with you. It's also the process of developing new hopes and dreams that are more attainable. In other words, to have future plans, to have future ideas, to have a fresh start. Okay, and so what I'd throw at you as number two on the list is then giving yourself a chance to have a fresh start. A start that says, I can go and I can be whoever I want to be. Now, about 21 years ago, I had a 40th birthday, and I had a mini meltdown. I had a mini midlife crisis. Has anybody here ever had a midlife crisis? Don't raise your hands. I want you to know that I have. My midlife crisis lasted about 2.5 hours. Okay, let me tell you what happened. I have lots and lots of wonderful friends. And on my 40th birthday, I had a good friend of mine who is a multi-millionaire. He owns a big lodge, not a little cabin, but a lodge at Solitude Ski Resort. He called me on the phone a few days before my birthday, and he says, Nancy and I have been thinking about you, and you know what, Kent? I want you to go up to the lodge, and I have gone up, and I've stocked the freezer with fresh steaks and salmon and lobster, all those things that I know that you like to eat, and I've got up there 3 ski passes for you and Susan both. I'm going to drop the key to my, he's got one of those snow cats, because the only way into it is by snow cat, and he has one. And he says, I'm dropping the key off to the snow cat. It drives just like a car. Don't worry about it. Get up there and have a good time. There's plenty of things to eat. There's plenty of things to do. There's a hot tub and a jacuzzi to get in there. And you can go up and you can have this wonderful, wonderful romantic weekend. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so fun and so great. Now, the stupid part of me, the man part of me, guess what he didn't do? He didn't tell his wife. I thought, it'll be a surprise for my birthday. So, the morning of my birthday, it's a Thursday. I wake up, and normally in my day, I'm up and I'm gone, and I've left the house by 6 o'clock. That morning, I'm up, and I'm fixing pancakes for the kids, and I'm flipping pancakes, and I'm singing, and we're having a good time, me and the 3 kids, and we're in there having a fun time. My wife rolls out of bed, and she's about half asleep, and she comes in and said, what are you doing home? And I says, it's my birthday. And you know when somebody forgets your birthday. Because she goes, oh, it is your birthday. And you can see this wheel spinning in her head that she had forgot all about my birthday. But I didn't care because I'm going to do what? I'm going to take off to Solitude. I'm going to have this fun weekend. And then I said to her, I said, honey, I've talked to your mom. She's going to come by when the kids get out of school. She's going to watch the kids for the weekend. You and I are headed to Solitude, and we're going to have a fun time because Jeff and Nancy let us use their lodge. And she looked at me and says, honey, I can't go. My wife is a builder. Okay, And she says, I have a closing tonight, this afternoon at 5. I can't go. And I thought to myself, well, that's okay. We don't have to go today. We'll go tomorrow. And she says, I have a closing tomorrow night at 5 too. And then I got a little upset. I did get upset at her, but it was at me, really. And I thought, fine, we won't go at all. I'll just call Jeff and say we can't do it. And I went over and picked up the phone and called Jeff and told him that we couldn't go because Susan had these things to do. And there I sat on my birthday at my house. It's February, and it's snowing, and I'm sad, and I'm discouraged. And I've decided I just turned 40 years old, and half my life is over. And I'm never going to be rich, and I'm never going to be famous, and I'm just going to be Kent. And I was pity partying. Okay, any of you pity party? Okay, watch your head, because I know all of you do. But what happened that day is I'm sitting there, and I'm having a midlife crisis, because that's what a midlife crisis is when you understand that your life is over and you're not who you wanted to be. And I was there. Now, I went into a room in my home, and each of you have one of these rooms. There's usually just seating for one. Okay. And I don't know if in your homes you have reading material, but in my home we have reading material. I know all of you are old enough to know what a Reader's Digest is, and I'm in there reading the Reader's Digest. And I get done at the end of the story, and if you'll remember, at the end of every story, there's either a joke or a poem or a little quote or something. And I finished the story, and I read a quote that changed my life. I want you to write it down. The quote says, even though no one can go back and create a new beginning, even though no one can go back and create a new beginning, anyone can start from today and create a new ending. Anyone can start from today and create a new ending. Even though no one can go back and create a new beginning, anyone can start from today and create a new ending. Anyone can go back and create a new ending. The Spirit spoke to me. And what it said is, what do you want your legacy to be? When you die, Kent, who do you want people to know you as? What I'm going to throw at each and every one of you is understand that even though you can't go back and have a new beginning, and Heavenly Father is taking you down this road, and we don't know exactly why He takes us down the roads that He takes us, but as He's taking you down this road, understand that you, each and every one of you, making choices and decisions in your own life, you can create a new ending. And what I want to ask you is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? And what do you want to accomplish? It's a deep thought, something that you can ponder on for the next few weeks and maybe even months, until you come up to the answer of who it is that you really want to be. So, give yourself a fresh start. Create a new beginning. The next one is practice self-love. Practice self-love. Now, what does that mean, to practice self-love? Inside of our minds, okay, what we have is what the psychologists call is a critical parent. Anybody got a critical parent in your head that tells you you're not good enough and pretty enough and handsome enough and fast enough and speedy enough and righteous enough? Do you want me to keep going? And your house isn't clean enough or beautiful enough, and your yard doesn't have pretty flowers, and you're constantly doing what to your head? You're constantly beating yourself up and telling yourself you're not good enough. What I'm asking you to do is give yourself permission and practice self-love. Okay? Don't raise your hands because I don't want to know, but in your own mind, I want you to take a little test. When you look at the mirror, for you women, many of you say, oh, you look good today? Don't giggle. It's true. You should say that. Okay, men, how many of you say, I'm handsome? How many of you say, boy, I was a good wife. Or man, I was a good husband. Man, I'm a wonderful dad. I'm an even better grandpa. How many of yourself give yourself permission to say positive things about yourself? When you dress in those colors that make you look good, women, how many of you will stand in the mirror and just tell yourself, wow, that really makes me look good? It really does. And so what I'm asking you to do is give yourself permission to have those days. Give yourself permission to be okay. Okay, too many of us think that we have to be perfect in this life, and what I know is that there isn't anybody that's perfect. I've had the opportunity to do therapy on the poorest of the poor in Utah. I've also had the opportunity to do be with the richest of the rich in Utah, and guess what I know? Okay, they all think the same. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're the homeless or you live on the upper avenues wherever the rich people live in Salt Lake, because I don't live in Salt Lake, I don't even know where those people live, or in Provo. I don't know where they live either. But what I know is that they think the same thing, and they beat themselves up. And we think that we have to be perfect. The reality is that we can't be perfect. The reality is that without our Savior Jesus Christ, there is no possible way for us to make it back to Heavenly Father's presence, because we have a commandment. Can I give you a simple command that we have when we partake of the sacrament every week? We are commanded to remember him always. Okay, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here, but I know that all of us today have not been thinking for the last 12 hours about our Savior 24 or the whole time. We may have little blips of him here and there, but he says to remember me always. Okay, we can't do that. And that's why we take of the sacrament. That's why we have the atonement. That's why, brothers and sisters, that without the Savior, we can't make it back into our Heavenly Father's presence. When the Savior was on the earth in Jerusalem as a live human being before his resurrection and death, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect." And then did you read when he visited the American continent? He visited the Nephites and the Lamanites there. He says, "Be therefore perfect, even as I and your Father in heaven is perfect." Understand that the Savior, in order for him to be perfect, had to die and he had to be resurrected. That's how he became perfect too. The same way that we will become perfect is through his atonement and his gift of forgiveness and his gift of life eternal through the resurrection. And so what I'm saying to yourself now is practice self-love. Do what you can do, brothers and sisters, okay, to look at yourself in a positive light and give yourself a little wiggle room. Next one, exercise and build a healthy lifestyle. Now, why would Brother Allen put exercise and build a healthy lifestyle? What I know is that as I'm getting older, I had a doctor once that told me, whatever you're doing at 50 is what you're going to be doing at 70. And I thought, oh dear, that's horrible, because guess what I was doing at 50? Nothing other than sitting in a big chair that's green in my office listening to people for 12 hours a day. And I thought, oh my, am I going to be doing that at 70? And will I be able to move? Now here's the sad, I didn't pay much attention to him. And last year, trying to be what my doctor called a weekend warrior, okay, weekend warriors are people who don't do anything all week long, and then on Saturdays they go and they try to do and be Mr. Macho. I was helping my son build a garage. I used to be a brick mason, and I was helping my son build a garage. At 60 years old, I'm out there lugging these big old block around, and I'm laying block. I stepped off the scaffold, and I herniated 4 discs. And last August, I was operated on. And guess what's happened to my body? Okay, it's been hurting. It's been not doing the things that I want it to do. I want you to know that since the doctors allowed me to exercise, guess what I do every morning? For those of you that are staying in the same hotel, you'll see me tomorrow morning down on the treadmill. Okay, because now what I know is that I need to be exercising, I need to be moving. Just like Elder Nelson that we just learned about, we need to keep ourselves going. You need to look at the exercise that you do, brothers and sisters, so that you can move. Even if you're wheelchair bound, like this good brother, there's things you can do, like eyes, ears, mouth and nose, mouth and nose, mouth and nose. There are things that we can do to get our bodies as good as we can do with what we now have. Another thing that we need to look at is we need to look at the food that we eat. Okay? What are you doing with the food that you eat? Okay? And I'd like you to take a look at that, and I'd like you to build a healthy lifestyle and learn to exercise. Hey, the next one is I'd like you to be able to find your passion and cultivate it. Now, that's a difficult one for all of us, I think, is to be able to define what our passion is. Is there anybody out there that has found their passion? Yes. We have one out of 60. Thank you for finding. Can you tell me what your passion is?
Family history.
Family history is her passion.
No one wants to have my list.
Nobody wants your list. You have a lot. I have a sister with that passion. She came to us and said, "Family, I've got 1,500 names. What do you want to do?"
Oh, I've got
10,000. Oh! Okay, just assign it to a temple.
Oh, I have. Then it takes years.
But.
I'm working on the country of Australia.
Wow. That is a passion. Anybody else here have a passion besides family? Yes.
Health research?
Congratulations. That is remarkable. Others? No? No more others? Wait, I got a passion here.
Natural wellness.
And that is a very big one and an upcoming one. Very, very good. Give me another one. Yes.
Singing.
That is so wonderful to find these passions. Others? Missionary work. That's a very good one. We should also develop that one. Okay? Others? Anybody else? Yes? One more time? Way to go! That would scare me to death. Scuba diving. Okay? Now, in order to be able to have a passion, what you've got to learn to do is you need to learn to have hope again. Does anybody know what hope means? Anybody want to give me a definition? English teachers? Attorneys? Okay. I'm going to give you a definition once you write it down. Hope. First, before I give you that, have you ever noticed with the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that whenever we talk about faith, somewhere in that little part about faith, they're always talking about hope. What I've come to learn, because I've really studied the word hope. I have a little thing that one of my passions is studying about faith. And hope is a big part of faith. Realize that you cannot have faith if you don't have hope. Let me give you the definition. Hope means to look forward with anticipation to something we believe we can have. Hope means to look forward with anticipation to something we believe we can have. I want you to focus on the word forward. Forward means what? Ahead or the future. Anticipation means? With expectations. We have excitement. I know that every one of you was hoping today that this is going to be one of those wonderful conferences. And so you didn't sleep much last night. Okay, never mind. Different. But literally what it is to look forward with anticipation. When you have a new dream, when you have a passion, what you do is you wake up with excitement, or you're looking forward to what? To something that you want, something that's wonderful, something that's beautiful, something that's good. And so what you have to do is I want you to start to look and be able to say, how do I go about finding that passion? Okay, now in my little notes, I'm going to read to you if that's okay, because I wrote a bunch of stuff. Here's what I want you to think. Is there something we've always wanted to do but keep putting it off? What's wrong with trying it now? When you're alone, you no longer have to consider other people's plans. Choose to do something different that will be a challenge for you. It doesn't matter what it is, it just needs to be something that you're passionate about. If you love animals, volunteer once a week at your local shelter. If you're stuck on ideas, then there are many fun websites that can help you out with this decision. Local dance classes, art classes, photograph classes, acting classes, cooking classes, day trips, guitar lessons. Last year, my wife gave me a banjo. I was actually going to bring it here and play it for you today. And then I played it last night, and it made my wife laugh, so guess what? And then driving down here today, I thought, wait a minute. Do you guys know one banjo song that's sad? The reason I wanted to play a banjo and the reason I've been playing the banjo is because when you play the banjo, it makes you laugh. It makes you happy. Okay? And I was going to bring my banjo just to show you that I have a passion. I know the Kermit the Frog one. Do you know the rainbow song? I was going to come sing that for you, but too bad. My wife laughed at me and made me feel bad, so I didn't do it. But wouldn't that have been cool for me to be up here playing like I'm Kermit the Frog playing the banjo? Because I can imitate him really, really good. But you find these things, because I've learned that, all over the internet. It's been right off the internet. You can find it, and it's on the internet. You can find it in your area. Sometimes we don't truly find our passion in life until we've tried and experienced many different things. You should keep in mind that there's never any harm in trying something new, and experiencing something new can be actually quite fun. I will tell you once that my brother-in-law took me for sushi. Sushi is not my passion. Okay, 3 days sick. It can get you out of the house, allow you to be around others, create new friends, help you have positive feelings about people, and help you renew your confidence in learning new things. Just like this good sister, wherever you went, that went back to school. Where'd you go? There she is. Okay, she went back to school. You're going back to school. Wow. Question? Okay. So, again, go find your passion.
Can I share something real quick?
Yes.
Okay, so when she was about 65, she wanted to go to law school, and everyone told her she couldn't, so it made her want to. So she did. She graduated first in her class, and for the next 10 years, she worked for the state doing, I can't remember what kind of law, but she's an incredible lady, cutest lady from Oklahoma, and now lives in Arizona, and she just impressed me so much that she did that after the age of 60.
Amazing. We have a gentleman a lot like her up in the valley that I grew or come from. Has anybody here ever known of Powder Mountain? Okay, did anybody even know how Powder Mountain came about? I'm going to tell you, it was a similar story. This good man, 58 years old, his father was a sheep herder, and he wanted his sons to be sheep herders. And Powder Mountain, once upon a time, was nothing but a grazing place for sheep in the summer. This good man, when his father passed away, because he always wanted to be a physician, a doctor. At 58 years old, he went back to medical school, became a doctor. He practiced till he was 78 years old. He holds the record in the state of Utah for fixing the most broken legs. Don't know why, but something to do with ski resorts. But at the same time he was going to medical school, he also developed Powder Mountain. At the same time he was doing medical school and developing Powder Mountain, he also got his pilot's license. Okay? At 92 years old, I'm sitting at Burger King, and him and his wife come in. They had been married for 72 years. And they come in, and I said, "What are you doing here, Dr. Kobabe?" And he said, this is the only place I know you can get it your way. It was their anniversary. And they were having it their way, okay? It was 2 years later that they finally took his flight license, pilot's license away from him, because they said, well, one of these days you're going to have a heart attack and die. But he was wonderful, the same kind of thing, you know? He practiced being a physician and was a wonderful physician for years. Okay, next thing on our list is to step outside of your comfort zone. Okay, we all have comfort zones and we have a tough time stepping out of those comfort zones. What we have to do, brothers and sisters, is you have to learn to risk. Realize that you can't have anything in your life unless you risk. You have to. Those of you that are here today, guess what? You took a risk. Those of you that are here all by yourself today, you took a risk. Those of you here that invited a friend to come with you, you took a risk when you invited them to come. Realize that we never get anywhere in life without taking a risk. And so what you have to do is you have to learn to get out of your comfort zone. A great way to step out of your comfort zone is to go somewhere and do something new and fun each week. Another great thing about being alone is that no one is there to say no or to disagree with your plans. If you've got children and grandchildren, you don't have to tell them what you're doing. Okay? You don't have to tell them that you're going down and learn belly dancing. Okay? That would be really stepping out of your comfort zone. For me. Not for some of you, but for me it would. But you don't have to tell them what you're doing until after you've done it. Okay? I had an amazing thing happen to me when my son turned 21. My son always wanted to jump out of an airplane. He wanted to jump out of an airplane. So the day arrived, he called me on the phone 30 minutes before he was going to jump out of the airplane, said, Dad, just wanted you to know that I'm going over to the airport right now, and in 30 minutes we're going to be flying around and I'm going to jump out of a plane. If you want to be there, you better hurry. I raced out of the airport, and here's the amazing thing. When my son moved into our ward, there was a lady in our ward, a sister in our ward, that was much, much older than him. So he's 21. They shared the same birthday. I have no idea who coordinated with who, because neither one of them would tell me. She was turning 78 years old that day. And as I roll into the airport and walk into the jump place, guess who's sitting there with her little jumpsuit and her pack guy getting ready to get strapped to some guy? It was the 78-year-old grandma. And I said to her, what on earth are you doing here? And she says, me and my son from a different mother are here because we're here to jump out of a plane together and we're going to take pictures of each other. So there you go. She was 78 years old jumping out of an airplane. Okay, I'm not going to do that on my 78th birthday. But she did. She stepped out of her comfort zone. When you start experiencing new things, new places and events, you will probably be meeting new people and making new friends. This will seem difficult at first if you're shy, but putting yourself in another person's shoes might help. Remember that it's hard to be someone else to make friends too, and you could be that one person that could help someone else out. Remember to do things that benefit your inner self and not for the purpose of finding someone. There shouldn't be any pressure to look at people romantically. This is stepping out. Stepping out of your comfort zone and trying new things can lead to new friends and add amusing experiences. It all starts with you smiling and saying hello to someone else. Try saying hi while you smile at the grocery store, while you're walking down the street, while you're meeting someone for the first time at a party. Whatever the situation is, brothers and sisters, just try to put yourself out there and you'll gain more confidence over time. As the good brother said before, you know, it's the practice of doing something over and over and over again that makes it easier. Seeing other people smile is also contagious. So you start the smile train and others will reciprocate and you can both be in a great mood. A good way to keep yourself out of your comfort zone is to try a 30-day habit every month. Make sure you try new things, experiment and do new things that you might not otherwise do. You may find even some great habits that you want to keep forever. Try to get out of your comfort zone. Okay, next one is use your time wisely. Okay, those of you that were in another class today, I said that one of my pet peeves is people who are connected to their phones. Okay, realize that we're one of those communities, one of those people that we're connected to our phones. Question.
I feel that the adversary is thrilled that so many people are stuck to their phone and communication is now extinct and they don't ever have to vocalize anything with their voice. I think that he is just thrilled.
Yep. Yep, and what she said, brothers and sisters, those of you who couldn't hear, is that she thinks that Satan is thrilled, and I agree with you, that so many of us have hooked into the phone. So disconnect. Disconnect yourself from your phones. Disconnect yourself from your TVs. Disconnect yourself from your iPads. Disconnect from Facebook. Okay? In other words, don't make it so that it's all your life. I have a lady that I'm working with right now that lives to watch Friends. The television show Friends. And you know, Friends hasn't been on for years, but she has them all recorded. And her thing is that she wants to watch them over and over again, but that's her escape in life. That's her passion. I'm going to have to go home and ask her that now. I never thought that it might be her passion. But find something that you disconnect from your you know, electronics. We live in a world that is electronics. Use your time wisely. There's a good book out there that I don't recommend a lot of good books or for books to people to read, but I'm going to recommend a good book that a doctor friend of mine, he loved it so much. He went over to BYU Hawaii to watch his son graduate from college, and while he was there, and I didn't know that the church ever asked somebody to be a commencement speaker that wasn't a general authority or member of the church. And they did. And this man, his name is Andy Andrews. Has any of you ever heard or read the book, it's called the, and it'll come to me in about 4 minutes after we get done. In a minute, I'll tell you. I don't have my phone. I disconnected. It's called The Traveler's Gift. Okay, The Traveler's Gift is about a man who wants to die, and instead of going and God letting him commit suicide, he takes him back through time, and he visits various people out throughout time. Wonderful, wonderful book. I'd encourage you to read it. It's all make-believe except for the stories that he tells about the people, and he talks about Abraham Lincoln, and he talks about Solomon, and he talks about a number of people throughout time. What he did, though, is I loved the book so much, and I went in, and I read every book that I could find of his, and I found out that Andy Andrews was a bum. When life went on, what happened is this, is that he went through life, and as a little 17-year-old boy, his mother died of cancer. He was the only child of a Baptist minister. His mother passed away when he was 17 of cancer. He went off to school, and his first semester at school, his father was killed by a drunk driver. And he inherited a bunch of money. Within the first couple of years of inheriting millions of dollars, he'd either drank it or smoked it and snorted it, and then he became a homeless person on the street. And he eventually went to Florida. As he arrived in Florida, he said that he lived under the bridge. He lived under a bridge, or he lived under a dock of the thing in the summertime. In the wintertime, he would break into people's houses and live off the food until it was gone, then break into another. And he said that in the wintertime, though, in the rainy season, that he would go to the library, and this librarian took an interest in him and would bring him books. What I later learned out is all of these people that he studied about is the books that he did. Now, the reason I'm telling you the story is that he created a list of books that you really ought to read. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. And then I read President Hinckley, and he had a thing. And at the end of his thing, he says, here's some books that everybody ought to read. And guess what? It was the same list with two exceptions. President Hinckley said everybody needs to read the Book of Mormon, and everybody needs to read Josephus. Have you ever thought about reading and disconnecting from that and reading? Reading things that are meaningful and good. I'm one that says, read a biography. Watch an inspirational documentary. Start a new business. Create a new website. Lose yourself in art, music, woodwork, cooking, anything that might be meaningful to you. You need some inspiration? Spend all day at the gallery, the museum. Let your mind experience different reactions. One of the things that I'd encourage you to do is go back and re-listen to conference. Over and over and over again, brothers and sisters, it talked about we need to do those to help those that are struggling so much because they have nothing. And get a new thing that you're doing. If you wouldn't have been here, you'd have been in Sister Pat's workshop, and she's teaching one on church missionaries. Guess what we need? I volunteer at the missionary department. I've been down there for 14 years as a missionary. And in the years gone by, we would have 75 to 80 applications a week from senior missionaries to go on missions. Today, we're lucky if we get 25 a month. And so what I'm asking you to do is think about that. Think about going on a mission. Think about being a service missionary, because service missionaries and missionaries are different. A service missionary, you get to come and go and do as you please. You get to dictate how many hours a week you want to be a missionary. You want to get to dictate where you're going to serve that mission. And it's the church is just saying, come and serve, come and help, come and reach out. And so I encourage you to do things like that. Okay? Learn to appreciate the present. How many of us are living in our past? How many of us are thinking the future really holds nothing for me? Live in the present and realize that there's lots. We are who we become because of our life experiences from the past. Forgive yourself, forgive others, and acknowledge your mistakes and their mistakes from the past. Remember that the past doesn't always dictate your future. We all make mistakes, others make mistakes, but they do not define who we are or who we could be. Learn from mistakes, but celebrate the small wins of the present. Think of the person that you were 5 years, 10 years, 25 years ago. There will be many challenging situations and obstacles that you had to go through on your way that defines your life of who you are today. If you've never made any mistakes or harbored any flaws, what type of a person would you be now? What type of experience would you have had, and how happy would you really be if you were striving to be that perfect whole life? Life can be busy and hectic enough. Sometimes just having the time to sit back and enjoy a nice cup of hot chocolate could be something that can refresh and revive you. Don't think of the things that you do not have, but live in the now and appreciate the small things in life that help you relax and enjoy what you have so that you can live life to its fullness. Habit 9, excuse me. Okay, make it a choice, not a have to be. Make it a choice, not a have to be. One of the things that I learned working with small children is that small children who have been hurt have attitudes. I think children who haven't been hurt have attitudes. But it's really, really interesting for me to work with these little children, and for those of you that didn't know, most of my practice was working with sexually abused children and teenagers. And it was such an interesting thing for me to watch these kids as I taught them to change their attitude. Okay, is this something that happened to me? And now I have to go through life like this? Or this is something that happened to me and now I want to live? The difference between a have to and a want to, or a ought to, or a want to, is nothing more than attitude, brothers and sisters. And so learn to change your attitude so that when you're alone, it's a, I want to. Look at life as something that says, I have a time, and who knows how long that time will be. I have a time that I'm going to be here, I'm going to be by myself, I'm going to be alone. And what I really want to do is make the very most of that time that I have. The very most of the time that I have. Thanks, brothers and sisters.